We do have a good crowd, good attendance here this morning. I'm thankful that you're here today. And today is our annual Red Apple Sunday. And when you came into the building, you noticed all of those many apples that are hanging from the ceiling in the foyer. And each one of those apples has the name and a picture of one of our school-age children. And so I'm glad that you're here today because we are asking every person or every couple to take two of those apples home with them today. And then all through the school year, we're asking that you will pray for those young people that you have selected and you have their pictures at home on a mirror at home or on your refrigerator at home. But you be praying for those young people and all of our young people all during this school year. And go the second mile, would you? That if they've got some school event, maybe it's a ball game or a band concert or maybe they are in a play, you may want to go and attend that function and let them know that you're thinking about them and supporting them. And while you're also praying and attending, maybe you'll send a birthday card and you'll occasionally send another card. Just remind them someone is thinking of them and someone is praying for them. And let's really ask that God blesses our young people because they have a difficult job of trying to be the right kind of person and stand up for Christ in schools today. And so we love our young people, and this is one of the things that we do to help support them. And it's good that you're here in the early service because you can pick the good kids. Okay. Which are probably all gone now. So, but thank you for that. I also want to remind you to be making every effort and every plan to be here for every session during our gospel meeting that will begin next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Brother Harold Taylor will be with us. There are some flyers on the table in the back. Maybe you'll pick up a few flyers and take those to friends or neighbors or families, especially people that need to hear the good gospel of Jesus Christ. But first, pray about this meeting. Make every effort to be a part of this meeting and invite your friends and neighbors to come and be with you to worship and to learn more about Christ. We have two families that would like to place their membership with us. I'm going to ask them to stand up. I'm going to ask Thurman and Joe Whiteley first to stand up. They live in the Leander congregation. You've probably been recognizing them. They have been visiting with us for some time. And if you are happy to have Thurman and Joe Whiteley as a part of our church family, will you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Also, I'm going to ask Dick and Barbara Duncan to stand up. They also have been visiting for some time, and they live in the Round Rock area. And if you are happy to have Dick and Barbara Duncan, will you also say amen?
Amen.
We are thankful to have new families that are with us, and they're not just here for numbers. They are here to help us work and to expand the kingdom borders, and we're grateful to have them working alongside of us. One more thing, today, if you have ordered the CD or DVD or the sermon notes on the baptism series that I preached recently, it really is important. Will you pick those up today? There's a lot of cost and there's a lot of investment making all of those many CDs and DVDs that everyone has requested. And so if you will, right back here at the table, if you can pick up your copy that you have ordered, please do that today. And I think there are some extras if you didn't order one and would like to get one. Make sure that you do that today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. Now, when you get there, you need to understand that this morning's lesson is going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to do an expository lesson on Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 18. We'll talk about it a little bit. We're going to make some general observations, and we will probably come back in 2 weeks from today and talk about it a little bit more. But I want to read this and just make a couple of general observations because this morning we're going to talk about spiritual discipline. And we are especially talking about the spiritual discipline of fasting. But we're going to look at fasting not so much from an Old Testament or even from a New Testament perspective. That is, the way the people in the Bible fasted. And we'll do that a little bit. But I want us to maybe look at it as how should Christians who live in this modern 21st century culture, how should we maybe look at the subject of a spiritual discipline like fasting? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus says, moreover, because he's already been doing quite a bit of teaching, this is the Sermon on the Mount, And there in verse 6, or chapter 6, he has already talked about the spiritual discipline of giving. When you give, don't give just to be seen of men, and don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. Give in secret, and your Lord will bless you in secret. And when you pray, don't pray to be seen by men, but you go into your room, you shut the door, and when you are alone, you pray to God. And he taught the disciples how to pray. And now he comes in verse 6 and he says, now moreover, he's adding more thoughts onto the lessons he's already taught. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenances, for they disfigure their faces and they appear to be men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so this morning I want to talk about spiritual discipline. Now when we talk about discipline, I think all of us know, especially when we talk about personal discipline, I think we all kind of know what we're talking about. What is that disciplined person? If you look and say he is a disciplined person or she is a disciplined person, what are we talking about? We are almost always talking about a person who does what needs to be done when it needs to be done. They don't put it off. Whatever needs to be done, that disciplined person does whatever needs to be done when it really needs to be done. It is personal discipline. And we can find discipline in all kinds of ways, in our jobs, in our homes, in athletics even. And I tell you that if you give me a basketball and you tell me to put this basketball through that hoop, I can do it eventually. You know what I mean? Those of you that played, the one time I played on the West Side basketball team, those of you remember those long, arduous times that I was in the game, you know that I would throw up ball after ball after ball, and once in a while it might even go in. But I tell you, I am not going to spend the time, I haven't spent the time, I do not intend to spend the time, to sit there at a free throw line, throwing hundreds and hundreds of balls, practicing all kinds of different shots, so that I can get that basketball into the hoop when it needs to go in the hoop. Some of you young men and young ladies, you have disciplined yourself so that when that occasion calls for you to get the ball in the hoop, you do it. Because you have disciplined and you have trained and you have practiced and you have prepared yourself in the event that you're going to be called on that. Now we're talking about a spiritual discipline this morning of fasting. And when I talk about fasting, immediately, you're thinking about the abstaining from food, and already you're thinking, oh, this isn't going to be a fun sermon. And I tell you, I don't want this to be kind of the kind of sermon that takes any fun out of your life. I want this to be the kind of sermon that we put balance into our life. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes will say, there is a time to laugh. And there is a time to cry. There is a time to feast. And there is a time to fast. And it is the disciplined person who knows when the right time to rejoice and to laugh is, and when the right time to cry is. And it is the disciplined person that knows when it is the right time to feast and to celebrate and to rejoice. And it is the disciplined person who knows when it is the right time to reflect and to meditate and to fast. I'm not suggesting that we be gluttons. And I'm not suggesting that we practice ascetic in our life. That we just sort of seclude ourselves from whatever is joyous in life. I'm saying we ought to have a balance in our life. And there are some times to feast and rejoice and to celebrate, but there's some other times that we need to take a step back from that and reflect on what God's will for our life is. And when you think about fasting, I want you to know that fasting is a biblical tradition, but it is a tradition that has been terribly neglected over the last many years and hundreds of years. In fact, in my own research, I found that it is between the periods of 1861 and 1954, there was not a single full-length book written on the subject of fasting, even though it is found throughout the Scripture. For 93 years, the subject of fasting, as far as authors were concerned, was completely ignored and disregarded. Why is that? In fact, why is it that even in the churches of Christ today, who rightfully so declare that they have no creed other than the Scriptures and that they only want to teach what the Bible teaches, why is it that we hear so little about fasting? And why is it that we practice the discipline of fasting almost never? I have fasted a few times in my life, but not very many. And I dare say there are some people in this audience who have never fasted for any length of time. Why is that? I think there's a couple of reasons, three reasons specifically, why we sort of disregarded fasting over the years. And one of them has to do probably with the extreme abuse of fasting and abusing our body from those Middle Ages times when the monks and other religious hierarchy would abuse their body in an ascetic kind of way to show their true religiosity to other people and even to God. And there was such an abuse of that spiritual discipline of fasting that we've kind of swung to the other extreme. Some people don't fast because they only see that as an old Jewish tradition that doesn't really have a lot of value for the Christian today. And maybe a third reason, and maybe the most obvious reason, is that there is this constant propaganda in our culture today that says unless you are eating three full square meals every day, you are literally starving yourself to death. Because you see, you and I live in a feel-good culture. We live in a culture that demands satisfaction, and we demand satisfaction immediately. And we eat. I know in our culture, we eat not because we are necessarily very hungry. We eat because it is time to eat. Amen? It is time to eat. When you get up in the morning, it is time to eat breakfast. When that noontime comes around, it is time to eat lunch. And later on, when you're off work and you get the kids all home and everybody's around that dinner table, it is time to eat. And we eat not because our bodies are necessarily malnourished, and it's not because we're starting to feel weak because we haven't eaten. It's time. And you look at the way fasting is practiced in the world today, and you see it kind of in two different extremes. Some people fast because they want to lose weight, and there's some value in that. Or you may see others fast because they are some kind of political figure trying to exert pressure on some third world government. And so fasting is either a part of our function to lose weight, or it's a part of a manipulation to get people to agree with us. And that's not how the Bible speaks about fasting at all. It is a spiritual discipline. That means it enables the believer to get things done when they need to get them done. And so Jesus says, When you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites, those religious leaders who do it just to be seen of men. When you fast, don't go around pretending to be fasting. Don't go around showing that you're fasting. Don't go around to make sure that everyone in your circle of influence knows that you're fasting. Wash your face. Wash your hair. You know, fix yourself up a little bit. And don't do it just to be seen by other people. It is an inward spiritual discipline. And when you look at Scripture, the biblical fasters in the Bible is a virtual who's who of Bible leaders. I mean, it is amazing. When I got to looking at this subject, I was amazed at all of the many people who practiced, didn't just do it once in their life. It seemed that they practiced the discipline of fasting over and over again. I don't have time to go through all of them, but Abraham's servant fasted when he was looking for a wife for Isaac. And Moses fasted on several occasions, especially when Israel was steeped in sin. Moses would fast so that God would hear his prayers. Hannah fasted as she prayed that God would give her a child. Israel fasted many times in times of war. David fasted on several occasions. He fasted when his son was dying and eventually did die. He fasted at the death of Saul and his very good friend Jonathan. Elijah fasted after his victory over Jezebel. Even old wicked Ahab fasted when he wanted forgiveness from God. Jehoshaphat fasted when he was threatened by Edom. Ezra led a fast among all the people when he had heard about the ruined state of Jerusalem and when he was mourning Israel's unfaithfulness. Nehemiah fasted when he was preparing a trip back to Israel. Esther and Mordecai fasted before she was sent to the king and when the Jews were under threat of extermination. The Jews fasted when they heard that wicked Haman had obtained the king's decree against them. Daniel fasted when he confessed the sins of Israel. Even the people fasted after the preaching of Jonah. And even their cattle fasted. I'm assuming that was an involuntary fast among the cattle. But even the animals fasted. And you know very well, Jesus fasted 40 days before he began his public ministry. Paul, at his conversion, when he went into the city of Damascus, ate nothing, drank nothing for 3 days. He fasted. The Christians at Antioch fasted before they sent Paul and Barnabas off on that first missionary journey. They fasted that God's will would be done. And Paul and the churches in Galatia fasted before they appointed elders in the church. And folks, there's a whole lot more than that. And not only do you read about men and women in Scripture fasting, but all during the Reformation movement and even into the 19th century, all kinds of Reformation leaders like Martin Luther and men like Jonathan Edwards and many others, they practiced the discipline of fasting. And it's not just in the Christian realm that you see fasting. The Persian prophet Zoroaster fasted. Confucius fasted. The priests of Tibet and India fast regularly. Philosophers like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, they all fasted because they saw that there was an inerrant good that could be received by putting your physical body into subjection so that some greater good could be obtained. Now, just because you read about people in the Reformation movement and philosophers and priests and the like, that doesn't mean that fasting is necessarily a great thing to do or a necessary thing to do, but it ought to stop us to cause to reflect. Is there something worthwhile in the spiritual discipline of abstination, of fasting? Why should we fast in the first place? What is its purpose? Well, I guess the most obvious answer is a Bible answer. Do you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Again, he said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's almost as though Jesus assumes that those things are just going to be a natural reflection of the Christian life. He doesn't say, if you get around to giving, or if you pray, or if you fast. He assumes that is going to be a part of the Christian life. To give, and to pray, and to fast. Now listen, I agree with you. There is a whole lot more biblical evidence for praying than there is for fasting. And we ought to be people of prayer. But do you know, I find more biblical evidence for fasting than I do for giving. And yet we accept without question the necessity for giving and for praying, and we almost ignore at times what God's Word says about fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is the voluntary, that's the important word here, fasting is a voluntary giving up of something so that you can have some extreme measure of religious good. All right? Now that doesn't sound very clear, but basically it means this. You voluntarily give up something that you normally desire so that you can receive something from God that He doesn't normally give. Nothing wrong with normal functions. Nothing wrong with the desire to want to eat and be filled and to feel satisfied. But our focus should not be so much on what we give up as much as what do we gain. See, that's the problem with the religious leaders in Matthew 6. Their whole focus was, look what we're doing. Look what we're giving up. Look how we're sacrificing. You ought to come around and pat us on the back and feel sorry for us because of what we have given up. And they have focused on what they were giving up and not what they were supposed to receive from God. And so fasting is a biblical tradition. I think it's a necessary part at times of the Christian lifestyle and the Christian faith. And in our affluent culture, it's very difficult for us to kind of relinquish those things that make us feel good and make us feel satisfied and make us feel fulfilled. But fasting reveals the things that controls us. I'll say that again. When you fast, it will always reveal those things that control you. You see, on a daily basis, you and I try to cover up kind of what's going on the inside unless something on the outside brings that out anyways. But we tend to go through life trying to sort of hide some of the feelings and emotions and some of the vices that we've got going on the inside. But here's what you'll learn when you fast. You'll learn two things when you fast. You're going to find out what it is in your life that really kind of controls you. You're going to kind of find out what sort of a person you are and what controls you. And so when you fast, you're going to say, I'm hungry. And what happens when we get hungry? We start looking around and we think because we've gone X amount of hours or even days without food, pretty soon you're going to find out that because you have this innate desire to feel filled and satisfied and just full, to feel good. You have this desire that your body has, and you have trained it over the years. You desire for your body to feel good, that when it doesn't feel good, it doesn't feel satisfied, you're going to learn that you will do almost anything to get it satisfied. And fasting will reveal that to you. That down deep, you and I will do almost anything to feel good and satisfied. It'll also reveal, second of all, it'll reveal your temperament. I know that all of you think that I have such an easygoing temperament, that nothing bothers me, that I just work so well under pressure, and that nothing just gets under my skin. But those guys who golf with me and my family will tell you there's a lot of things that get under my skin. And it doesn't take very much for me to become angry and to be impatient. And if you think that there are times in my life that I get impatient, my temper flares up a little bit, you let me go a long time without food and you see how I act. All I'm saying is this. When you fast, those things that you work so very hard to hide on the inside, they will come out. And now you can deal with them. You can kind of look at them and say, here's what's going on deep on the inside of me, and now I can start to deal with them on a more spiritual level. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. Fasting really should be a response to our urgent needs in life. I don't think you necessarily need to fast on the second Tuesday of every month or the fourth Thursday of every tenth month. That's the way it was described in the Old Testament Bible. You know, fasting was only commanded one time in the Old Testament. And it was never commanded in the New Testament, just sort of assumed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and it was practiced by the Christian believers. But it was only commanded once in all of Scripture. That's in Numbers chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. And also, that's Leviticus chapter 16, 19 through 21. Leviticus chapter 23 as well. And in Numbers chapter 29. And it's all referring to one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. That was the one day a year that the Israelites were commanded to abstain from food and to pray for the forgiveness of God. And in fact, it's never even called fasting. It's never even called fasting. It is referred to as the affliction of the soul. But almost all commentaries believe that that is referring to the fine art of abstaining from food. But I think it's critical that we understand that when God referred to fasting in the Old Testament, He said it was an affliction, not of the stomach. It was an affliction of the soul. In other words, there is not so much focus on what effect fasting has on the stomach as much as what effect does fasting have on our spiritual well-being, on our soul. It's not what does God want you to stay away from as much as what does God want you to gain in the midst of this fasting. Do you have an urgent need? Is there something that your soul desperately needs at this time? Is there a crisis going on in your life that you can't handle? Then pray and fast and wait for God's answer. Is there a difficult decision that you need to make and you don't know what decision to make? Maybe you need to pray and fast. That's the times that I have fasted in my life when I've needed to make a very difficult decision, maybe to leave one church and to go to another church, and I don't know what's the right answer. And so I put my physical body into subjection so that my spiritual man can find answers. Do you have an enemy that is so relentless that he or she just makes life impossible for you? Maybe you need to pray and you need to fast and wait on God. See, fasting is not something that you just schedule in your life. I think fasting is a response to some urgent spiritual need that you have. And you're going to trust God to give it to you in the midst of prayer and fasting. What I want you to know is that in all of this lesson this morning, my focus is not really on fasting from food. This morning's lesson is entitled Fasting in the 21st Century. You see, your culture, my culture today, it is a lot different than the time of Abraham or Moses or even Paul. And there are some times, quite frankly, that you and I probably do need to go without food and put this physical body into subjection so the spiritual man can find answers. But I tell you, I don't think it's nearly so much food that keeps us from God and finding God's will and our place in this world and in His kingdom so much as there are some other things. There are some other modern day miracles and conveniences and circumstances that I think keep us from what God really wants to happen in our life. I think there's some other things that we need to fast from, maybe even more than food. Maybe we need to fast from television. Have you really paid attention to what's on TV lately? I mean, are you really discerning what you're watching on TV and what your kids are watching? Are you watching how much sex and vulgarity is just in the commercials alone? There's enough in commercials, ought to tell most of us, that the programs are just worthless. I found these statistics, and they're a little bit alarming, that that the average American household, the average American spends 28 hours a week watching other people's fake lives on television. 28 hours a week the average American watches television. You add all of those hours up, that is 60 full 24-hour days every year that we watch television. 60 full days a year. That's like 20% of our life spent in front of the television. Some people don't even sleep that many hours a week. 25% of children the ages of 6 and younger have a television in their own room. The average household has 3.5 televisions in their house. I guess the 0.5 is without the VCR in it. I don't know. That's alarming. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves ever be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." But I tell you, in a lot of households, that's exactly what's happened. We're kind of enslaved to that little boob tube. I walk into the room in the morning, and listen, in regards to television, I am preaching to myself more than I am to anybody else in my family, I assure you. Because I walk in the morning, and I'm like Pavlov's dog. I walk in and I'm looking for the remote. And my kids will tell you that when the remote is not where it is supposed to be, I get a little bit angered, because now I got to walk all the way to the television and I got to work the television like this. And I walk into a room and I immediately think, what's on television? What show is on? What are they saying on the news? And I tell you, there are times when I have to step back and say, you know what, that little thing's controlling me. I'm not controlling it. I'm enslaved. And be truthful. When I talk about taking a fast from television, some of you are thinking already, if I stayed away from television, I'll miss my favorite game show or news, or I'll miss The Apprentice, or I'll miss Fear Factor. I tell you what, I've watched a little bit of those programs. You're not missing anything at all. And that's why I want to suggest to you, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to ask families in this congregation to take a 1 week fast from television. I'll have more to say about that in 2 weeks. And that already is sort of a frightening thought to a lot of us, because we're too enslaved to that television. But I'm going to ask you to do that. It'll be purely voluntary. It's up to you if you want to. But I'll have more to say about that in 2 weeks. Maybe we need to fast from telephones. Do you know, I know of people that will stop praying to answer the phone. They will get up from a family meal to answer the phone. And it's almost always a telemarketer or someone else on the phone. Listen, I have a lot of vices in my life, but being controlled by the telephone is not one of them. It's not my vice. But we have phones everywhere. We have phones in our homes. We have phones in our rooms. We have phones in our cars. We have phones in our pockets. Some of you are never more than a few feet from your home, your phone at any given time. You can be in the theater watching a movie, and they can get a hold of you on your phone and you answer it. And listen, I don't think I would suggest that we have a fast from telephone, because the telephone, some of you can't do your job without a telephone. And a telephone keeps us close to people that we love. But I think that there are some times that when that phone goes off in the middle of a family meal, why don't you remind your kids that they are more important than anybody who's calling on that phone? And just let it ring. Let the answer machine get it. If it's important, they'll call back. They'll leave a message. You'll call when it's necessary. But maybe we need a fast from just overall media. The television, the phone, the radio, the CD player. Our minds are scattered in so many different directions, and Americans are always saying, I don't have enough time. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to have a family devotional. We don't have time to sit down as a family at a meal. I dare say if you turn off the radios and televisions and unplug your phone for a little bit, you'll find plenty of time to pray, to read your Bible, to talk with your family, to spend time playing in the yard with your kids. I think it's important that we take certain fasts from things that keep us away from God and those who we love most. There's a lot more I could say. But maybe something has been said this morning to stimulate your thinking. Is there something in my life that is controlling me more than I control it? Is there something going on that I need to take control of, and I need to even take time to abstain from it, so that I can reflect on God and my family and God's Word and God's people, and I can attend and be involved. And there are times, you and I know that there are times that we could be involved in the kingdom if we'll just turn the phone and the television off and just do what we know in our heart is right to do. Maybe there's some things that you need to change about the way you're living today to draw closer to God. We want to help you in that. Maybe you have a prayer need that you want the brothers and sisters here at Westside to pray with you and help strengthen you in some area of your life. Maybe you need to become a child of God. You can be. That's the greatest way to be close to God. Become His child by repenting of your sins, confessing those sins, and confess Jesus as your Savior. And will you put Him on in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? And God will put His Holy Spirit in you to help grow you and mature you and make you into the person He wants you to be. And if you're looking for a church home that exalts Christ and teaches His Word, I think you have found it here at Westside. While together we stand and while we sing.